Heavenly Father, we praise you and we glorify your name, and we thank you for all that you have revealed to us. We thank you for our guests. And on Saturday and the Sabbath, we had a lot of people, like we know a part of our congregation. We understand in the week is difficult. We thank the people, or thank you for the people that can join us during the week. And we ask that you guide us through this study and show us what we need to understand. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hello, everybody. Hello, Elaine.
Good morning.
Hi, Elaine.
Right, we are on Jeremiah study part 9. We did study Midrash part 8 on Shavuot on Saturday, the Shabbat. We explained to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 18, where we explain why this congregation absolutely believes the Bible, telling us that we're not allowed to keep the feasts anywhere else but in Jerusalem. And if you cannot do it, you should turn to the city, pray to the city, ask forgiveness, then mourn for the feasts. So anybody listening to this teaching and say they missed the Midrash, Midrash is online. You can download it. I made it downloadable, which normally I don't do on the Midrashes. Listen to it. It's one of the most complete teachings on the feasts that I have heard so far. Regarding today's study, I guess we can begin.
Excuse me, is the Midrash, is that on the Tabernacle of David site?
Yes. Yes, I just put it on a few hours ago.
Thank you.
Later. No problem.
Welcome to the Tabernacle of David Restored. Please enjoy this teaching by Jaco van der Merwe. I hope that you enjoy this teaching.
Jeremiah Study, Part 2, Lesson 9. 2 Kings 23, 2 Chronicles 35, Habakkuk and Jeremiah. Presented by Jaco van der Merwe, the Tabernacle of David Restored in Edom. Matthew 23, verse 8 to 10. But you must not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brothers. And call no one your father on the earth, for one is your father in heaven. Nor be called teachers, for one is your teacher, even Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. But evil men and seducers will go forward to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Colossians 2, verse 8 to 12. Beware lest anybody rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. Let's read Isaiah 28 verse 9 to 13 again. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be on precept, precept on precept, line on line, line on line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they were not willing to hear. But the word of Jehovah was to them precept on precept, precept on precept, line on line, line on line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and taken. The death of King Josiah. King Josiah ruled for 31 years, starting at the age of 8 years old. About 13 years after he cleansed the temple of Yahweh, Pharaoh Necho moved his army from Egypt to Carchemish, a stronghold of the Assyrian Empire at the Euphrates River in Syria. As Pharaoh Necho was moving his troops through the valley of Megiddo, King Josiah came up against him to make war. Pharaoh warned Josiah that he was sent by Elohim to make war against Carchemish and that Josiah must not oppose him. But Josiah did not listen, and he disguised himself and fought with his soldiers against the Egyptians. The Egyptian archers shot Josiah and wounded him severely, and he died in Jerusalem after he fled the battle. The people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz did not follow after the commandments of Yahweh, and after 3 months, Pharaoh came to Jerusalem and took Jehoahaz into captivity and made his brother Eliakim king in his place. Eliakim's name was changed to Jehoiakim. King Jehoahaz. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz the son of Josiah and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt turned aside and took Jerusalem, and imposed on the land 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz his brother and carried him to Egypt. Jehoahaz's reign and captivity. 2 Kings chapter 23. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in chains at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim the son of Josiah king in the place of Josiah his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away. And he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the silver according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exalted the silver and the gold from the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim reigns in Judah. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that his fathers had done. Pharaoh Necho defeated King Josiah on his way to Carchemish near the Euphrates when he travelled his army through the land of Israel. Egyptian archers hit Josiah and he had to withdraw from the battle. He died in Jerusalem. After Egypt's victory, about 3 months later, Pharaoh Necho went to Jerusalem and took Jehoahaz captive because of this attack of Israel against him. He was first taken to Riblah in the land of Hamath, which would be part of Syria today. But later Jehoahaz was moved to Egypt, where he died. We know that Egypt won the battle, because in Jeremiah chapter 46 we read that Babylon defeated Egypt in Carchemish during the 4th year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Pharaoh took the brother of Jehoahaz, Eliakim, and made him a vassal king for Egypt. He changed his name to Jehoiakim and demanded tribute from him. The tribute was collected from the people through taxation. Joachim had to pledge his service and loyalty to Egypt, and he became the subject of Pharaoh Necho and represented the rulership of Egypt over Israel. Jeremiah was very sad about the death of King Josiah and wrote Lamentations because of his death. In Judaism today, they have a memorial to King Josiah's death. In Jeremiah chapter 12, we read a complaint of Jeremiah against the wicked not being punished. We also read about this from the writings of the prophet Habakkuk. King Josiah was a righteous man and a servant of Yahweh, yet he was killed while the wicked people of the land stayed prosperous. Jeremiah chapter 12, Jeremiah's complaint. Righteous are you, O Yahweh, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you of your judgment. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are they all in joy that deal very wickedly? You have planted them, yes, they have taken root. They grow, yes, they bring forth fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their heart. But you, O Yahweh, know me. You have seen me, and tried my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of your slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of those that dwell in it? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, Yahweh shall not see our latter end. The Lord answered Jeremiah, If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace, in which you trust, they wearied you, then how will you manage to cross the raging Jordan River? For even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Believe them not, though they speak flattering words to you. Now your brothers and the house of your father, this is the Levites and the priests. Verse 7. I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my being into the hand of her enemies. My house is in reference to the temple of Yahweh. Verse 8. My heritage is to me as a lion in the forest. It roars against me. Therefore have I hated it. My heritage is to me as a speckled bird of prey, and the birds all around are against her. Come and assemble all the beasts of the field. Come devour. My shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot, and they have made my pleasant portion into a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate it hurts me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man takes this to heart. It looks like the wicked is prosperous, but Yahweh have withdrawn himself so that the plunderers can move in. First Egypt would have access to the land, then later Yahweh will give access to Babylon. In this way, the plunderers would come in and devour the land. Verse 12. The plunderers have come upon all the bare heights, throughout the wilderness, for the sword of Jehovah shall devour it from the one end of the land, even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace.
So this is our pattern for mystery Babylon. Because you had Egyptians coming in, Egypt came back in and took Jerusalem for a while, followed by Babylon. But in the end of days, you have Egypt and Babylon together. And how are they together? Egypt is the mystery religious stuff, the mystery part of mystery Babylon. And the Babylonian government is what the Jews practice in Judaism, how to govern over others, you know, make up your own rules and require that of everybody and punish those who disobey, so forth. That's the Babylonian government. There are other things about Babylonian government, but that is the Babylon part of mystery Babylon. Go ahead, Brandon.
just to elaborate a little bit on the mystery part, the mystery is, if you try to find out stuff about what Jews really believe, about Kabbalah, about their New Age practices, they hide it. They go out of their way. It's not in English. It's all in Hebrew, or it's in other languages, or in Spanish. It's a pain in the butt to learn anything. Even with this fake Messiah, it was hard to find anything that was easy to find. And they do that on purpose because they're in league with the Nephilim. And this whole vaccination camp, all this is from them to transform humanity into their slaves and whatever they want to do. That's why it's a mystery, because they want to keep it a secret. They don't want to get busted.
It's also a pattern that Yahweh uses amongst his people. We had this in South Africa with the Africans crossing the border, being assimilated within our nations. And then there were so many, there's no way we could win votes to come through over with democracy. This happened in London a few years ago. It happened in all of Europe. Europe is quiet, and we don't know much because they have funny languages. But it happened in Europe, and America is next. Democrats won last election. A lot of their votes, illegal immigrants, converts, especially from Islam. And our neighbors next door, which is Israel, are next. It's just a biblical pattern, the way it works. That's the curse that Yahweh says, if you do not keep my commandments, then your enemy will grow strong and they will rule over you. And everybody thinks that the next big battle, Israel is going to be successful and win, and then the gospel will go from Zion. Well, people, you're missing a few steps. It will happen, but when Messiah's come. I listened to Ezekiel chapter 37, 38. They reckon that's the next war. Read through it and say, the Messiah is missing in this picture. We don't have the Messiah yet. So they will probably make a fake out of this so that the Antichrist can make his way in. But it's not that specific battle.
I just want to say along those lines, I would think that they would do a false flag and say this is the battle that Ezekiel 37 38 talks about. But yes, in the same pattern, their fake size would be what they're crowned king because they win the battle that they set up. That when you set things up, you can do whatever you want. You can lose, you can win, you can make it look however you want. It's all smoke and mirrors. When we show over and over again what Biden has been doing, that he's a fake, he's a fraud, and he's only there as a puppet. And it's the same thing with this whole thing with Netanyahu. He's a puppet. He may be pulling some strings here and there, but he's the one that they're pulling strings on to get things done that they want.
Thing is, there have to be chaos for this wise man to come and have a solution for peace and the South Pacific. And that will set up a 3.5-year peace that Yahweh granted this ruler before the chaos struck. That's my understanding. Let's carry on.
Verse 13. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to hard work, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of their harvest because of the fierce anger of Yahweh. This says Yahweh against all my evil neighbors, that touches the inheritance that I have caused my people Israel to inherit. See, I will pluck them out of their land, and pluck the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return, and have mercy on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the way of my people, to swear by my name Yahweh lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal the Lord, then shall they be rebuilt in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says Yahweh. This is a prophecy of scattering and gathering of Yahweh's people. Yahweh will remove the people that took Israel's inheritance, and then bring the people of the land back, and if they swear by his name, Yahweh lives, they will stay in the land. If they do not, then he will destroy that nation that was brought back.
70 years after the Babylonian captivity, 10% of the tribes of Judah came back. Over a course of, well, let's say 500 years, Messiah was born and he was crucified, and that nation was destroyed. Now, 1948, the house of Judah came back. And for the last 70 years, except for a few, well, there are a lot of problems with the Palestinians and Gaza and so on, but for the most part, they flourish. And this prophecy still stands. If they learn to worship Yahweh the right way, they will be kept there. But if they are not, then they're not God's people. Because God's people will keep his statutes and commandments. Then again, this will happen in the pluck them out of the land. There's scattered prophecy in the Bible that shows this, that when the king of the north comes in, people will have to flee to the south, to the desert. I believe that it's then the house of Judah will be destroyed, like Yahweh promised in the book of Jeremiah. Then you will have scattered Jews everywhere. The house of Judah itself is gone, but the house of Judah has Jews in them, but the Jews on their own is not the house of Judah. I think I explained correctly. What will happen then? Then they will see Messiah and say, wait a minute, that's the guy we crucified. And they will join Israel.
Yes, maybe a good way to explain that would be that the four tribes that call themselves Jews from Judah, because Judah absorbed the other three tribes. So who comes out of Judah will be all four people from Judah, Benjamin, Levite, and Simeon.
Yes.
When they come over here, they're going to start declaring who they are. They'll know who they are.
Yes. Let's carry on.
Let's read the prophet Habakkuk's complaint to Yahweh about the righteous being punished. Habakkuk 1 verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Jehovah, until when shall I cry and you will not hear? I cry out to you of violence and you do not save? Why do you show me evil and you look on toil? For destruction and violence are before me, and there is strife, and contention rises up. Therefore the law has become helpless, and justice does not always go forth, for the wicked entraps the righteous. Therefore justice goes forth, being perverted. The Lord answers. Verse 5. Look among the nations, and behold, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, not even if it is declared to you. For lo, I rise up the Chaldeans, the bitter and the hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land and possesses homes not their own. He is a terrible and fearful, his judgment and his majesty comes forth from himself. His horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly like the eagle hurrying to eat. All of him shall come for violence. The gathering of their faces is forward, and they gather captives like the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the ruler shall be a scorn to them. They shall laugh at every stronghold, for he shall heap up dust and capture it. Then he sweeps on like a wind, and he trespasses and is guilty, crediting his power to his God. Yahweh tells Habakkuk that punishment will come within his days. Habakkuk's second complaint. Verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Jehovah my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Jehovah. You have ordained them for judgment, and, my rock, you have established them for correction. You are of purer eyes than the beholder evil, and cannot look upon vexation. Why do you look upon those who deal deceitfully? Will you be silent when the wicked swallows one more righteous than he? For you make man like the fish of the sea, like creeping things with no ruler over them. He takes up all of them with the hook. He drags him with his net and gathers him with his sign. Therefore he rejoices and exults. So he sacrifices to his net and burn incense to the same, because by them his portion is fat and his food rich. Shall he then empty his net, and shall he not spare to continually slay nations? I will stand on my watch and set myself on the tower, and will watch to see what he will say to me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2, verse 2. And Jehovah answered me and said, write this vision, and make it plain on the tablets, that he who reads it may run. For the vision is still for an appointed time, but it speaks to the end, and it does not lie. Though it lingers, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the soul of him is lifted up, and is not upright, but the just shall live by his faith. And also, wine indeed betrays a proud man, and he is not content. He widens his soul like Sheol, and he is like death, and is not satisfied, but gathers all nations to himself, and heaps to himself all the peoples. Both Jeremiah and Habakkuk complained after the death of King Josiah because of the righteous that suffer under the unrighteous. But Yahweh told them that the whole land will be cleansed by the sword. To Jeremiah, he told him that the people will be plucked from the land and then be returned.
Later in Jeremiah, and it will be a next week's study, we learn about the lion cloth that Jeremiah had to put on. And then he had to go hide it at the river for a few days. And when he got it back, it was all rotten. He couldn't use it anymore. So basically what Yahweh says, to punish this nation, I will spoil them up until they can't be used anymore. And then I will destroy them. And when somebody is spoiled, they become very prideful. And they don't see their own flaws. So then they don't listen to correction. So it's in a way that Yahweh deafens and blinds them. And this is what this comes down to.
To Habakkuk, Yahweh told him that he must write it down that at the end, at an appointed time, the just or righteous will live by faith and that he will raise the Chaldeans to attack the land. We learned in an earlier lesson that faith points back to the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 15 and 17, that Abraham's descendants will inherit a land and will have rest. It also promises of a seed that will be king over them. So Yahweh reassured Habakkuk that even though it lingers, it will surely come.
No mistake that Yahweh used Chaldeans. So that's where Abraham came from. There was Babylon and Calneh, Shinar, that was run by Nimrod in the land of the Chaldees. The city of Ur is from Chaldees. And by extension, all the way out here to the end, we are all Chaldeans. We come from Abraham, physically. So at some point, the Chaldeans became known as Babylonians, and the Lord does refer to Babylon as Babylon. But here he's referring to the Chaldeans. Why does he do that? Because he wants to obscure understanding. We're going to start understanding that he told Jeremiah. He sends delusion. He tells people in parables. He hides the understanding because when he talks to them plainly, they reject him.
Right.
So, who are the Chaldeans today? Russia. They're from Persia. They're Persians. They went north after the Greeks and they fought. So you got Russia. They're ancient Chaldeans. Iranians, they're the ancient Persians. Who else is in there? Oh, the Assyrians. They have a quarters there in, huh?
White skin.
Yes. They have a part in Iran. Their part, if you look at the ancient maps, you'll see how today's lands overlap in the Fertile Crescent in Mesopotamia. And then you have, by extension, then Iraq, which had Babylon in it, and that part of that was in that Fertile Crescent of the Chaldean area. And then Syria and Hezbollah, they are an extension of those Iran and Iraq. You also have China, who are the ancient Canaanites, specifically from the tribe of Sinai. So the Sinos, the Sinites, probably more of the other ites, the Canaanites are with them too. They were not part of the Chaldeans, but they're coming in with the Chaldeans. So the Chaldeans, that those countries that I just mentioned, they show up at the end of days under different names. Guess who they are? Ancient Chaldeans.
Based on what you just described, is the reason why the Sephardic and Ashkenazi view that's portrayed by Judaism today does not work. There's too many mixed cultures just to have two groups of people. Because together with that, you have the Assyrian captivity where Israelites was taken to those countries. That's a mixed thing. So now you've got Sephardic and Ashkenazi mixing blood. And then you got scattered to all the corners of the earth. So that paradigm just does not work.
Right. Yes, it is. It's too simplistic.
Yes. Let's carry on.
Second Kings chapter 23. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Bedaiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that his fathers had done. Just to recap, King Josiah died when he attacked Pharaoh Necho, moving his troops to make war against the Assyrians. The people of Israel made Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, king, but 3 months later Pharaoh Necho came against Jerusalem and took King Jehoahaz captive and made Jehoiakim king over Jerusalem. He also brought Israel under Egypt as a vassal state and demanded tribute. Assyria's power in the Middle East was failing. They now had to defend themselves at both front and back of their territory. Babylon was attacking from one side and Egypt was attacking from the other side.
And by the way, Egypt and Babylon went to war. And it talks about that in the scripture. So that's an important piece of the history to know that Babylon and Egypt went to war and Babylon won.
Yes. They were fighting for power and dominance in the Middle East of that time. Jerusalem was smack in the middle, so if Babylon wanted to make war against Egypt, he had to go through Jerusalem and vice versa. So it was a key point to have. With Egypt attacking Carchemish and winning, and having Jerusalem, he will also have the whole of Israel. So it looked like Egypt was starting to dominate that area. So everybody thought, no, Egypt is the stronger one, we'll side with Egypt. And then Jeremiah started to prophesy, no, but Babylon is going to come and you all will submit. And they thought, no, Jeremiah is crazy. It's impossible. America will never be defeated. It's not possible. Yes, Joanne?
It's a real random question, I think, but this is the second time we've mentioned who their mother was. And yet all through Torah, it's through the fathers that their identity is found. Did something change during the time of that we're talking about?
No, this is just to make an understanding of who's brother. Because Jehoahaz's brother later on will become king. And Jehoiakim and Zedekiah was related. Jehoahaz had another mother, and you get that for the name of the mother. So it's just for, I don't know how they kept the genealogies. We don't have that scripture today, but it was to make the connections to their genealogies of which wife's son became king.
Thanks.
Let's carry on.
Jerusalem was in the direct path between Egypt and Babylon. Both these nations were trying to establish dominance in the Middle East. King Josiah's attack on Egypt would have given them an excuse to annex Israel, especially Jerusalem, its capital. And this was exactly what happened, and King Jehoiakim gave his allegiance to Egypt. Jeremiah's prophecy about the broken covenant would be something that he would repeat to the people and remind them about it, just like our teachers today preach their messages multiple times amongst their followers. So, with this message going forward, Yahweh also gave Jeremiah another message which he took to the people of Israel.
Yes, right.
I have a question on that. Pharaoh Necho come out against Jerusalem, they never fought him. It was even laid siege on. They just kind of was there, and the appointed king, but he probably didn't know that was the king that was slain on the battlefield. But why is it that they didn't even go out against him?
They already lost that battle 3 months ago, so they knew they were not even close to strong enough to resist Egypt at that point.
Well,
3 months is not much.
It's not much, but still, that's not even reported that they were even putting up a fight. There's something wrong with that.
Josiah was, for the most part, not a military leader. He was more a diplomatic guy, although he did go and destroy all the high places and Baal worships.
And when Jehu came against the area, they reported the things that went on at the gates. You know, they sent out this person that person. It shows nothing. It's like a lack of information.
Yes, in the time of Jehu, both armies was very strong. Where time of this, I don't know what Manasseh did, but he didn't build an army. And Josiah, and he cleaned up the land and so on, but they didn't have a strong army. For the most part, Assyrian occupation, the people wasn't strong military, I would believe. Well, there's not even in history that much about Israel. The focus was on Egypt and Babylon, which had a couple of really bad wars. I think it will be much like if America would come against one of the smaller countries. You just turn over and make it back. Pray what you want.
So he did what he saw. He killed. Who was he killed? He killed somebody. He wasn't supposed to. He was supposed to take their throne. He didn't do that. I think it was Nimrod of Babylon.
I killed Nimrod.
Nimrod, yeah. Thank you. So he did not take his rightful place. So now we have this going on. He's taken over the kingdom. He killed Josiah.
It's not mentioned here, but it's mentioned that Egypt had alliances with Ethiopia and the other country next to him, Somalia, I think. So he had a huge army. I mean, it was not just Egypt, it was a major alliance. And then at that point, he took Carchemish. So he occupied the northern territories and had their armies as well. So it's like making war against 5 or 6 countries. Will not go well. Yeah.
Jeremiah chapter 27. The yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. In the beginning of the kingdom of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word to Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, "This says Yahweh, to me, make yourself bands and yokes, and put them upon your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tsor, and to the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers that came to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say to their masters, "This is Yahweh, host of armies, the Elohim of Israel. This shall you say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I have given it to whom it seemed right to me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given to him also to serve him."
Just take note, verse 1 says, in the beginning of the kingdom of Jehoiakim. Verse 3 says, Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. What happened here, this yoke thing happened twice. It happened with Jehoiakim and then again with Zedekiah. It was written down in the time of Zedekiah, but Jeremiah referred back to the first time he did it as well, during the reign of King Jehoiakim. So this is the reason why I put it in here, that we should understand that this message started with King Jehoiakim already, that Babylon is going to occupy all his lands and Egypt will be defeated.
Verse 7, "And all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, to the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall come to pass that a nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, says Yahweh, with the sword and with famine and with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, listen not to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and that you should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him, those will I let remain in their own land, says Yahweh, and they shall till it and dwell in it. I spoke also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him as his people, and live.
The reason why we read all of this is this forms a parallel of the end times, of how it will happen, repeating patterns. And today, we have the Hebrew Roots movement starting to move and say, America is the new Israel and the new land, and we will have peace, and Donald Trump will save us all. And therefore, do not listen to your prophets, nor your diviners, nor your dreamers, nor your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. And Paul said that Yeshua said, everybody will be deceived, even the elected was possible. This forms part of this that says, everybody will serve Babylon and this Babylon system. America will not defeat Babylon, but Babylon will defeat America. America will fall. That there's no doubt about it. And whatever people are preaching today, it's the same as what happened in parallel of what happened in Jeremiah.
In verse 11, it says that you will serve him, those that I will let remain in their own land. So this is a little Torah trail, but it's important to the history of Israel. Because one of the things that has happened in amongst the Palestinians of the West Bank has been an almost million, like 962,000 and something Palestinians were tested for their DNA. And it turned out that 61% of them had what they called Jewish DNA. Well, Judah doesn't have the whole of the, you know, they're not the only tribe in Jacob. What that really was is that that DNA goes back to the 12 tribes. And those people are in the land. They've been in the land since Joshua went across the river. There are people who believe that Shalmaneser and, first Tiglath-Pileser and then Shalmaneser and then Sennacherib in those three waves where they took the Israelites out of the land actually made the land devoid of all of the people from the northern tribes. Now, that is prevalent in the Messianic Jewish and Hebrew roots community. And I believe that it's actually a lie of Judah, so that the house of Judah, the Jews, so that they can claim that there is nobody but people from Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, and Levi. So they want to make that claim. But right here it says that I'm going to let those who don't do that, the wrong thing, you know, that but the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him will I let remain in their own land. So that's a principle of how Yahweh let people from the northern tribes, people from all 12 tribes, remain in the land. And it wasn't just the Jews. Now, of course, at this time, the house of Israel was already had gone into captivity. This is pertaining to the Jews. I'm just pointing to the principle, because the Lord said he would never let his land be completely desolated of his people.
Right. I think the DNA testing plays a huge role to understand that, because the DNA testing is the same everywhere. And then the other thing is, the scripture says Samaria was taken captive. So Samaria is a city and a little bit of land around about it. All those people were taken out because of the defiance, and that's where they ruled from. But like I showed in the map previously, the lands of Israel was almost double the size of the land of Judah. There's a lot of people in there. You're not going to take all of them out physically. That's true.
But the DNA says that. Okay. They would say it's Jewish DNA, but it actually goes back to Abraham. Anybody who's a son of Abraham or Jacob, actually, would be traced back to that. It would be apparent, since they're using the women, right, instead of the men, that they would have Jewish blood. Well, it would be similar. The DNA would be similar because we're brothers. So I have in my DNA Ashkenazi and Sephardi. But that doesn't mean I'm Jewish. It just means I have that blood in my, the DNA in me. So I'm part of that. But then it's not enough for them. They don't care. It's because they've already blocked out. This is Jewish DNA. No, it could be anybody. But anybody that was part of European in the past are going to have that same bloodline in them. Same. But they're going to say, well, no, it's Jewish. No, it's not. It's all the other tribes. It's going to share the same heritage.
Well, that same DNA genome showed that 16% of the population is Edomite. Their percentage, I think, was 11% was Ishmaelite. And then you had some, it says Arab. Then you had where like 6% was Roman, but there was also a little bit of Moabite. And one of the things on Hebrew Nation Radio that I got slammed for when I brought out that article and talking about it, Hanokian said I didn't know what I was talking about on the three wise guys.
Yeah.
You know? Because there's no such thing as Moabite, DNA. So the next week, I went and got the genome study for the Moabite and put that in there and said, well, I know it was misinformed, but those all, and but see, the Moabites even hark back to Terra.
Oh, yes, we're back to
there. So we're back there, and then where does that go to? Shem. It's about Shemites.
Yes, so we will all taste more or less the same. Everybody from Shem will have a dominant something. And,
right.
And that's through the lands of Ur. Yes, random.
So this is an article from J-Post called The Lost Palestinian Jews. And according to Sibi Missinai, amateur historian, the customs and names and DNA are shared. And the projection from his studies was that, find the number, 90%. Mishnai says he can declare with certainty that nearly 90% of all Palestinians are descended from the Jews. And what's more, he quotes, about half of them know it. So this is one that I found that I've showed to people. This is from August 20th, 2009. If anybody's interested,
well, so there's two ways that the Gog-Magog war is between brethren in Ezekiel 38:21. The Jews are fighting their own Jewish brethren, you know, who are in the Palestinians, or the Jews are fighting the house of Israel, brethren, who are with the Palestinians. Either way, the Jews are fighting the Palestinians.
Okay. Just to end this comment, then we have to carry on.
I'm done.
Yahweh's people are those who keep his commandments.
That's right.
Doesn't matter if your DNA, your blood, the color of your skin, the color of your hair, if you have hair, if you have no hair. You keep his commandments. And you believe Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, who died and was resurrected for our sin. And he's our king that will bring us back to this land for the promise and the faith in Abraham. And you're an Israelite.
That's good.
That's good. Why is the DNA important, though? To fulfill these scriptures.
Yes.
So you can get adopted in from China, or you keep these people. Get saved.
Yes, let's carry on.
Verse 13, why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence, as Yahweh has spoken against a nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, listen not to the word of your prophets that speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says Yahweh, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that you might perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Yahweh had Jeremiah make yokes of wood, and Jeremiah had to deliver those yokes to the nations that was around Judea, all of Israel's neighbors. There is a good probability that these nations will either ally to Egypt or vassal nations to Egypt. In other words, they relied on the Egypt for their strength and protection. These nations were part of the Assyrian nation before they fell, and just like the northern lands of Israel, got relieved as Egypt was making war against Assyria. Jeremiah brought a message that all the nations in the region around Jerusalem would fall to the power of Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 21. Message to the house of David. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear the words of Yahweh. O house of David, says Yahweh. Execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my wrath goes like fire, and burns so that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. See, I am against you, O inhabitants of the valley, and rock of the plain, says Yahweh, who says, who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter into our dwellings? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, says Yahweh, and I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things all around.
Okay, I will punish you according to the fruits of your doing. Yeshua said, what you sow, you will reap. It's the same language, it's just worded differently. So If they sow destruction, evil, they will reap destruction. And let's carry on.
Jeremiah chapter 22. This says Yahweh, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and speak there this word, and say, hear the word of Jehovah, O king of Judah, that sits upon the throne of David, you and your servants, and your people that enter in by these gates. This says Yahweh, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plunderer out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong. Do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says Yahweh, that this house shall become a ruin. For this says Yahweh to the king's house of Judah, you are Gilad to me, and the head of Lebanon, yet surely I will make you a wilderness and cities that are not inhabited. Verse 7, and I will prepare destroyers against you, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by the city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, why has Yahweh done this to this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of Yahweh the Elohim, and worshipped other Elohim, and served them. Weep not for the dead, neither mourn him, but weep bitterly for him that goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. Message to the sons of Josiah. For this is Yahweh regarding Shallum, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned in the place of Josiah his father, who went forth out of this place. He shall not return here any more, but he shall die in the place where they have led him into exile, and shall see this land no more. Woe to him that builds his house by unrighteousness, and his rooms by wrong, that uses his neighbor's service without wages, and gives him nothing for his work, that says, I will build a wide house with large rooms, and cuts out windows, and it is panelled with cedar, and painted in red. Shall you reign, just because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink, and do judgment and justice, and then it went well with him? He defended the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, says Yahweh? Yahweh is referring to King Josiah that walked according to the Torah. Verse 17, but your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your greed, and to shed innocent blood, and oppression, and the doing of violence. Therefore, this says Yahweh concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, O vey my brother, or O vey my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, O vey master, or O vey your excellency. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, drawn out and cast out outside the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up your voice in Bashan, and cry from Abrim, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you obeyed not my voice. The wind of judgment shall eat up all your shepherds, and your lovers shall go into exile. Surely then shall you be ashamed and consumed for all your wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that make your nest in the cedars, how you shall groan when birth pains come unto you, like the pain of a woman in labor.
Yes, sir.
This goes back to what I said before, that just because you hear the word of God does not give you salvation. Because if you don't listen to that word of God, because they were at the mountain. This goes all, he's going all the way back to Mount Sinai when he's talking about it. You have not listened to me since you were a child. When you're at Mount Sinai, they didn't listen to him then. They drew back. Said, we can't hear his voice anymore because we'll die. Well, they were in sin and their hearts were wicked. And yeah, they would have died. Yahweh said so. You would die. So he sent them another, he sent himself down there in the form of Yeshua. And they didn't listen to him then either. They killed the king of Israel. So when they killed him, they were done. They were over with. The covenant was broken once and for all for them. But they could have repented, but they did not. So when they did not hear his voice and obey him, this is how he judged them. They never learned. All the years went by, those hundreds of years since that time. This is over 1,000 years, I think. So.
Yes, yes, Brandon.
No, did you mean he sent his own begotten son that killed him?
Yes. Because that's the one who was talking about Mount Sinai.
Yes.
He said he sent him forth, he sent him himself in the form of Yeshua's sword.
Okay. Well, in the body of the that he could touch and handle him as Jacob.
You mean physical form? Because before the birth, he was not physical. Then he was birthed, he was physical. And then he died in the Senate, and he was not physical. Although you can touch him, it's probably not this flesh we have. It's complicated.
No, I understand all these things. That's why I'm asking.
That's just for clarity on that. So that he was not a phantom, because that's what some people said in those times. No, he was a phantom. No, he was not a phantom. It was real.
I'm not
going to
do that.
Let's carry on.
Verse 24. As I live, says Yahweh, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were designate upon my right hand, yet would I pluck you off from there. And I will give you into the hand of those that seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast you out, and your mother that bore you, into another country, where you were not born, and there shall you die. But to the land where they desire to return, there shall they not return. Is this man Coniah a despised broken pot? Is he a vessel in which there is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, and his seed, into a land which they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of Jehovah. This says Yahweh, write this man as childless, as a strong man that shall not prosper in his days. Moreover, no man of his seed shall prosper forever, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Let's discuss verse 30. This is a very crucial point to understand to avoid the deception of the end times. Yeshua did not come through the line of Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, which is the line of King Solomon. Let's look at two different translations of this same verse. Modern King James Version. So says Jehovah, write this man down as childless, a man who will not be blessed in his days. For no man of his seed shall be blessed, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Complete Jewish Bible. This what Adonai says. List this man as childless. He is a lifetime failure. None of his offspring will succeed. None will sit on David's throne or rule again in Yehuda. But Yeshua sits on the throne next to the right hand of the Father in heaven, according to Psalm 110. And we understand that Yeshua is the King of Israel, the promised seed of King David, Galatians chapter 3 and Acts chapter 2. Numerous times I have quoted that King Solomon broke the covenant that was made through King David about a descendant sitting on the throne of Israel forever. Yahweh still had mercy when it came to this promise with King Hezekiah, but King Manasseh broke this covenant for good. Jeremiah 22 verse 30 tell us that King Jehoiachin is as if he did not have children regarding to the promise of the lines of kings that will sit on the throne of Judah. This is correct in two aspects. Number one, Yeshua is not the king of Judah and he will not sit on the throne of Judah. He is the king of Israel and he will sit on the throne of Israel in the new Jerusalem that will be established when he returns. Number two, many people don't know this, but there are two genealogies in the New Testament's writing, Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, and these two genealogies are not the same. The genealogy in Matthew is the line of David through Solomon, and the genealogy in Luke is David through Nathan, his fourth son. One of these lines are through the line of Yeshua's earthly father who adopted him, and the other is through that of Yeshua's mother. In both Luke and Matthew, if you remove the chapters and verses and the commas, for remember that there are no full stops and commas in either the Greek or the Hebrew languages, and there was no chapters and verses in the original texts, then none of these genealogies specifies of being that of either Joseph or Miriam. This is something that we read into the text. They are the genealogies of Yeshua through his father that adopted him in Matthew and his mother in Luke chapter 3. You will notice that in Matthew, the name of Jehoiakim is not included. If you count Jehoiakim, then Joseph is the 14th generation from those being carried to Babylon. Then we can clearly see that the genealogy in Matthew is that of Joseph, the son of Solomon, the son of Abraham. This genealogy starts at Abraham and then go all the way to Joseph, Yeshua's mother's husband. Now, I am aware of the Aramaic text that suggests that Joseph adopted Miriam and was her adoptive father, and then counts Yeshua as the 14th generation from the exile to Babylon. But Jehoiakim need to be in the chronology. And we do not have 1st and 2nd century text to verify tampering, but we have the Tanakh to clear up misunderstandings. Joseph had nothing to do with the conception of Yeshua. Yeshua was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Going to the genealogy in Luke and removing the commas, Eli was the father of Miriam. Luke 3 verse 23. And Jesus himself was beginning to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. There are also no brackets in Greek, so in the English translation, that bracket can be moved to the end of Joseph, as was supposed the son of Joseph, and then the genealogy continues after Yeshua as Eli, Yeshua's grandfather, because women are not used in genealogies. The genealogy goes back all the way to Adam, which makes Yeshua the son of Adam, which is one of his titles.
Yes, right.
The genealogy of Yeshua, the Jews say, we don't count the father because we don't know who he is. But the mother, we always know who she is and where she comes from. They lie because they say that the Messiah comes through Solomon and Joseph was the adopted father. If they went through the mother, you'll see the Messiah comes through Nathan, not Solomon.
Exactly.
So they lie. Yeah.
It's the purpose of Judaism is to sow confusion. And this is actually one of the anti-missionaries' weapons to confuse Christians. To say, but you see, how can genealogies be different? How can if you count the people, they don't correspond? Well, I just explained to you how it works. Maybe it's because they don't understand Greek either. Yes, Brandon.
Well, it's ironic that you said that. That we don't count from the Father because we don't know who he is. Of course you don't know who the Father is because you don't know who the Messiah is. And he said, you're not my sheep. And if you knew me, you'd know my Father.
Oops. Yeah. Carry on.
When Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians about the first and last Adam, I am pretty sure that he had the genealogy in Luke in mind when he described the concept. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45 and 46. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit, but not the spiritual first, but the natural, afterward the spiritual. With Yeshua the Messiah and the Son of Elohim being the subject of discussion. Let's get back to our story. In the book of Daniel, we read the following. Daniel 1 verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasurer's house of his God. And the king spoke to Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring some of the sons of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the rulers, sons in whom was no blemish, but who were handsome and skillful in all wisdom, and who had knowledge and understanding, even those who were able to stand in the king's palace, and to whom they might teach the writing and the language of the Chaldeans. Verse 5. And the king gave them the portion of a day in its day from the king's food, and the wine which he drank, even to rear them 3 years, so that their end they might stand before the king. And among them were 4 of the sons of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to whom the ruler of the eunuchs gave names, for he called Daniel Belteshazzar, and Hananiah Shadrach, and Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. 3 years after Jehoiakim became king in Jerusalem, through the hand of Pharaoh Necho, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem and besieged it. He took Jehoiakim into chains to Babylon and also took Daniel, among others, into captivity to Babylon. King Jehoiakim had to swear allegiance to Babylon to remain on the throne in Jerusalem. Under King Jehoiakim, Israel and Jerusalem became a vassal to Babylon. And Jeremiah continued to speak against the house of Yahweh.
Other words, what happened first is Egypt came and occupied Jerusalem and made it a vassal. And 3 years later, Babylon came, attacked Jerusalem, besieged them, they had to surrender, and then they became a vassal to Babylon.
Daniel is a captive to Babylon, but it's in Jerusalem's office.
When Babylon besieged Jerusalem, it took captives. And that's the time when Daniel was taken to Babylon. So Daniel was still a young boy. It's just to fit in the picture. Where does the prophecy, where does Daniel's book fit into our history? Now, during the time of Jehoiakim, in his third year that he was king.
Daniel was still a young boy.
It was about 20 years before the 70 years captivity.
Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah threatened with death. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from Yahweh, saying, "This says Yahweh, stand in the court of Yahweh's house, and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in Yahweh's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not remove a word. If perhaps they will listen, and make repentance every man from his evil way, that I may relent of the evil which I purpose to do to them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, Thus says Yahweh, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my Torah, which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heard, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth.
It's just amazing that to this generation, Yahweh keep hammering on, keep my commandments, keep my Torah. And then for some reason in the Christian world, I think that was back then. We don't have to worry about it. Now, if Yahweh is the same yesterday, tomorrow, and forever, then if Yahweh had a problem back then with them not keeping the Torah, why is it not on us today? The Torah is a question.
And I don't understand why keeping the Torah is such a place of tension. It's not peace in mind. Yoga is easy. Yeah.
Yes, right.
The reason is because we're taught from the time we're little, just like the country around us, they're taught from the time they're a baby the things of Islam. They're ingrained with them. So by the time they reach adulthood, all they know is that. It's taught in their school system, it's taught in the textbooks, it's taught in every place they go, it has Islam in it. This Malik is everywhere, and anywhere you can think of, it's there. It's part of their everyday life. As much as the scripture should be part of our everyday life, it's front between our eyes and it's bound on our hand, we should be the same in respect to Yahweh, not Islam. They put us to shame 5 times a day.
Yeah.
We would think about, I don't know how old you are, but when I was going to school, every day we stood and we prayed and we did the Pledge of Allegiance every single day that we went to school. It was in everything that we did, every single thing that we touched. They took it out before I can even remember the Word of God out of the textbooks. As much as within our society, they took it all away from us before our very eyes, and we said nothing. This is how they got away with it. As much as this is being told to them, every single thing was being taught to them at this time, was, oh, that was for generations ago. We don't have to listen to that anymore. We're going to worship this God instead of that God because he's mean and vengeful. And with this God here that we're serving, he does what we want to do, not what this God wants us to do.
Just before Brandon goes, that's the exact words they used with Jeremiah in Egypt.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Brandon.
To get to the question, because over hundreds of years, theology was developed, Christian theology was developed as a reaction against this. Christian theology was developed over, I'm going to say again, hundreds of years. They slowly got rid of the Shabbat, got rid of the feasts, because Jews kept coming around and trying to drag people into Judaism. Jews kept coming around trying to confuse the salvation issue. Mm-hmm. We were supposed to walk in Torah after we're born again, not before. It doesn't apply to you because you're not in covenant. You can't really do it unless you have the Holy Spirit. And the Jews want to make all their excuses and reasons. No, we got the Holy Ghost. Yeah, we don't agree that he's the Messiah, but we got the Holy Ghost too. I've heard this. And we follow the Torah, and you follow it, so we're all covenant people. It was all a scam. It was garbage. So that Christian reaction over time, 300 after the Council of Nicaea, that was bad, but that actually wasn't the worst one. People go over this one. I always talk about the Council of Laodicea in 363 was when the Shabbat became illegal. It was illegal to keep it if you were a Christian by penalty of death. So it was a reversal, and a reversal because of the reaction to keep Jews out, because they kept confusing what it meant to live by faith, what it meant to be justified by faith, that Paul explained, how do I enter the covenant? How do I trust in Yeshua as my Savior and my God in the flesh? Jews denied that. Christians knew that. They knew what the gate was. And the Jews talk about being in the way, but they don't know the gate. that's what really happened. So over his history, this long period of time, was beaten to us, spread abroad, Israelites, stay away from the Torah because you're going to lose your salvation. Stay away from the Torah because the Jews are going to get you. And that was wrong too. So that's, those preachers are thinking, oh, you guys are going to die and go to hell. The Holy Spirit's going to go out of you if you start following Torah. I read it online every other week. And it's like, that didn't happen to me. He still lives in my heart. Actually, I have more of him in my life now. But it goes all the way back there. And it's their fault. Well, it's our fault. But you know what I mean? It started somewhere.
Let's carry on.
Verse 7. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of Yahweh. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that Yahweh had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, You shall surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of Yahweh, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of Yahweh. When the leaders of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house to the house of Yahweh, and sat down in the entrance of the new gate of Yahweh's house. Then spoke the priests and the prophets to the leaders and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own hearing.
Exactly what they did to Yeshua. They surrounded him. They're saying that, you know, blaspheming the Lord, but it also they said, he said that he's going to tear this city down and then he's going to rebuild it in, you know, this temple, you know, and all of that. That's exactly the same scenario Yeshua went through.
See, but they worship this temple system rather than they worship Yahweh, focusing more on the sacrifice instead of what Yahweh said.
Right.
It was the same back then, it's the same, even without the temple, it's the same today.
Verse 12. Then spoke Jeremiah to all the leaders and to all the people, saying, Yahweh sent me to prophesy against this house and against the city with all the words that you have heard. Therefore, now change your paths and your doings, and obey the voice of Yahweh Elohim, and Yahweh will relent of the evil that he has pronounced against you. As for me, see, I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and right to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourself, and upon the city, and upon the inhabitants of it. For of a truly Yahweh has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Jeremiah spared from death. Then said the leaders and all the people to the priests and to the prophets, This man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of Yahweh our Elohim. Then rose up a certain elders of the land and spoke to all the congregation of the people, saying, Verse 18. Micah the Morasthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, This is Yahweh, host of armies. Zion shall be ploughed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah king of Judah and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear Yahweh? And Yahweh relented of the evil that he had pronounced against them? We are doing great evil against ourselves. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of Yahweh, Urjah, the son of Shemaiah, and Kirjath Jerim, who prophesied against this city and against the land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men, and all the leaders heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. Verse 23. And they brought Uriah out of Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Later in Jeremiah, and also in Ezekiel, we will learn about false prophets that was prophesying against Jeremiah's prophecies. So, rather than taking note of what Jeremiah is telling Israel, they wanted to kill him because the prophecies he brought was telling them that they are sinning against Yahweh, and he is going to destroy them. And to add to insult, there were prophets that talked about the destruction of Jerusalem long before Jeremiah did. But rather than listening to Jeremiah, they said that it would not happen in their time. Yahweh will have mercy on us. It will happen in a future generation.
Just a thought I had. The prophet Uriah versus Jeremiah. They had the same message, but Uriah was put to death. What did Uriah do that Jeremiah did not do? There's a commandment in the Torah that says, you shall not go back to Egypt. So when he fled to Egypt, then Yahweh let him out of his hand. So Joachim went and took it back and killed him. Yes.
How many times do we read that the Jews are willing to have Yahweh kill a future generation of theirs? You know, back in the war in the Second Reich, you want to kill our children. And here, all through the prophets, they're going, it's going to happen to a future generation. I'm willing to have that future generation die. People are so inconsistent. Either they love their children and don't want them to die, or they don't. Which is it?
That's right.
No different than what's going on in America.
Yeah.
They still think that it's not going to be them that pay the price, and they put it on to the next generation. And it's in everything they do. Every single thing they do is the next or that or God. The debt is so high right now that it's beyond my incomprehension of whoever is going to be able to pay it off. The interest rates look so high. The last time they had a problem with debt, they borrowed money from the entity, which is stupid. Rather than saying, well, what do you do now? They could have just folded the whole thing up and been done with it. But no, they borrowed money from their own entity. So this is no different. We still do the same stupid thing. Like, we just want to put it on our children, our grandchildren, our great-great-great-great-grandchildren, and nothing's getting done. It's still set, and it's worse now than it.
This proves that America is a bunch of Israelites.
Stubborn and rebellious.
Mixed in with a bunch of Gentiles. Stubborn and rebellious and conceited. Self-absorbed.
Then you look at Israel, that they made statement after statement. Never again. Never again. They said over and over, meaning that they'll never be persecuted, never be put under the sword, never be put in the gas chambers again. But they're condemning themselves.
All comes down to the blessings and the curses. If you go and read in the curses, it says a righteous man's kids will inherit riches. What? A righteous man's kids, children, will inherit from his father. But if they keep going into debt, then the kid will inherit the debt and not riches. So that goes back to the done away with curses. Oh, no, it's not done away with. Paul spoke about something different. Let's carry on.
Jeremiah chapter 17, the sin of Judah. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond, it is carved upon the tablets of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. While their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees on the high hills. My mountain is the field, I will give your substance and all your treasures to be plundered, and your high places for sin throughout all your borders. And you, even yourself, shall discontinue from your heritage that I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land that you do not know, for you have lit a fire in my anger which shall burn forever. This says Yahweh, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from Yahweh. For he shall be like the shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land that is not inhabited.
I have a question. Donald Trump, what is he? Is he a king? Is he a deity? Is he a god? He's a man. He's a rich man, but he's still a man. First, he's the man, the trusting man. And I have heard Donald Trump saying one time too many. No, Donald Trump is going to fix this. No, he's not. It's, in fact, you will be cursed with him. And he will probably die if he doesn't worship Yahweh and give glory to Yahweh like King Herod.
I keep getting emails from people about Donald Trump is going to come back into office. Oh, he's going to return like the Messiah. No, he is not the Messiah. Return that he is going to declare Jubilee. Oh, yeah. Well, I haven't seen that one. Well, I don't know. He's got some plan that he can already call that. It's because we've been under America, and he's going to reverse all that back to the original constitution, and all debt will be forgiven, and all your taxes will be forgiven, and your lands will be restored to you. Doesn't that sound like a jubilee?
Yeah, that is a jubilee.
Verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in Yahweh, and whose trust is in Yahweh. For he shall be as a tree planted by water, that spreads out his roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but his leaf shall be green, and shall not be anxious in the year of drought, neither shall he cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, Yahweh, search the heart, I try the mind, even to give every man according to his way the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sits on eggs, and hatches them not, so is he that gets riches, but not by doing right. It shall leave him in the midst of his days, and in the end he is a fool. And exalted high throne from the beginning is the place of our set apart place. O Jehovah, the hope of Israel, all that forsakes you shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken Yahweh, the fountain of living water. Jeremiah prays for deliverance. Verse 14. Heal me, O Yahweh, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. See, they shall say to me, where is the word of Yahweh? Let it come now. As for me, I have not run away from being a shepherd in your service who follows you. Neither have I desired the dreadful day. You know that which has come out of my lips was righteous before you. But not a ruin to me, you are my hope in the day of evil. Let them be ashamed that persecute me, but let not I be ashamed. Let them be broken, but let not I be broken. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction.
It's basically praying for the death and destruction of his enemies. A lot of people say No, but you cannot do that. You cannot pray against your enemies for their destruction. You cannot delight in destruction. That's not the loving way of the Bible. Well, which part do you read? Because the part I read is that you pray for the destruction of your enemies so Yahweh will kill them. The same.
Well, and who is it that comes back killing his enemies? Yeshua himself. So that's not even
evil people.
I want to talk about having some experiences. Yeshua said to pray for your enemies, bless those who despitefully use you, bless those that curse you. We don't get scripture against scripture. We don't do that. It's the heart. When John and James and Peter and those other Israelites didn't receive Yeshua, he said, we should call fire down from heaven. Can we call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Yeshua said, you don't know what spirit you are of. Yahweh's desire is not to exterminate us as a species.
No.
It's to preserve a remnant. He's going to exterminate us as a species, except for the remnant, because of how jacked up we are and messed up. This will only get worse. So this is a balance. Of course, Yahweh's going to destroy his enemies. Of course he's going to destroy the people that come against us as a congregation, that have come against us in the past as a people. Of course he's coming with his robe dipped in blood and on his head many crowns. And I will ride behind him, and I will walk behind him, and I will walk on the corpses of his enemies who are my enemies. But the heart of Yahweh is not that we would rejoice and stuff like that's how they are. That's how these movies are. That's how the darkness is. We're going to murder you all. We're going to kill you. We're going to rejoice. It hurts. That's why he gives us hearts of flesh and of fire and tears to mourn for the death, but yet still continue. We must be sensitive, but still continue to do the commandments to kill all those enemies out of our land, to put our flesh to death, to kill the Nephilim, to destroy those that stand against him. But his heart is not for that. So we pray for their salvation. We pray for these people before it's too late. But then when it's too late, it's over. We've got a job.
It's the corporate prayer of destruction of the enemies versus the individual prayer for the destruction of the enemies.
That makes sense.
Yes.
Yes, Cheryl.
It does say to love your enemy, but individually, I don't understand why, but it does say love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely, and,
Well, further on that, Yeshua says that doing that heats coals on their head.
Okay.
And what those coals are is to give them more. Okay, somebody commits a crime, okay, and they've done a whole bunch of things in the commission of one crime. You get count one of murder, count two of theft, count three of manslaughter, count four of breaking and entering, count five of this. And there have been cases where the counts of the laws that were broken were up in the hundreds. Each one of those counts is a coal on the head. Because you are praying for their destruction when you're putting the coals on their head. Now, those coals can bring them to repentance. Sometimes people, once they become so oppressed by their own sin, will they don't want the burden anymore. They will repent. All through the Psalms and in the prophets, we read about destroying Israel's enemies. That's what Jeremiah's praying for. What is Israel? The corporate, the body, you know, the whole nation. But our personal enemies can even be people within our own congregation, you see? And that's why it's different to pray about it, about your enemies personally over the corporate enemies of Israel. Am I making sense to everybody? The difference between corporate Israel and individual ends.
Yes. Because individually, people can be part of a race or a group or a clan because that's where they are in life. Doesn't mean they hate you. And anybody can be saved through Messiah.
Yes, yes. Even Edomites, because in Deuteronomy we read, do not hate an Edomite, for he is our brother.
But if we go and we pray against the beast system, that God destroys them.
Yes.
It's different than praying for the individuals that work for the system and they have no idea what's happening.
Thank you. That's a good example.
Let's carry on.
Keep the Sabbath day holy. Verse 19. This says Yahweh to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, where the kings of Judah come in, and where they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. And say to them, hear the words of Yahweh, your kings of Judah and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. This says Yahweh, guard yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath, neither do any work, but set apart the Sabbath, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their necks stiff, that they might not hear and not receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if you diligently listen to me, says Yahweh, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but set apart the Sabbath, to do no work in it. Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and leaders, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They and their leaders, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places around Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, and food offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of Yahweh. But if you will not listen to me, to set apart the Sabbath, and not to bear a burden, when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched.
Yes,
on the surface, that sounds like the Sabbath is only supposed to be So, I think what, if correct me if I'm wrong here, he's talking about he has to clean out Jerusalem so they do this as an example to the rest of Israel was left at this point. And if they do this, then he'll bring in others so they can bring in the burnt offering.
I could read it as well.
So, but if, according to this text, it sounds like it's only in Jerusalem, you're supposed to keep Sabbath everywhere else. Who cares?
Doesn't that?
Well, it'd be like saying, just keep this law in Washington, D.C., so that everybody else will keep the law. When you say the law needs to be kept in Congress, you know, the same laws of the Social Security and the health systems should apply to them that applies to everybody else. That's because the law applies all across the land. That, so it's not saying that the Sabbath doesn't apply across the land. If they want Jerusalem to lead the way, or Yahweh wants Jerusalem to lead the way, because from Jerusalem, just like Washington, D.C., there's corruption, and they're leading the nation into corruption. So if Jerusalem will turn around, the Sabbath is the key. It's the key to Yahweh's people. We know that it's the key. Anyway. Go ahead, because I see
your... All right. Jeremiah spoke to Judah and to Jerusalem as if it was separate entities. And that's why you get the messages like, I speak to you, Jerusalem, and I speak to you, to Judah. Yes, Rick. Yes,
Hannah. Well, it's... Okay, when you say that, when you read... just that particular scripture, and it said, this city, it sounds like it's only that city. So I said to Rick, is that speaking and choosing? Because you're saying it's only that city there. But what about you're not supposed to do anything for the feast in that city? If this one can be everyone, why can't the feast be then everyone?
Because it's speaking of specific commandments. And by now, you should understand the Torah tells you the law about Sabbath, the law about the feasts, and so forth. And again, like I said, Jeremiah was bringing his prophecy. He spoke to the people of Judah, and he spoke to the city. Why to the city? Maybe because in end times, the house of Judah only owns a quarter of that city in Jerusalem. Two quarters of that belongs to the Christian and one quarter belongs to Islamic people. So now he's speaking to God, speaking to his people and to the nations that's occupying. That's my take. But what Kimberly said also makes sense, that you speak to the capital city, but it actually goes out to the whole nation. And it's also where, at that point, Jeremiah was basically speaking to the people of Jerusalem because they were there. So it wasn't during a time of a feast where everybody came.
This week. So that goes back to Esther comes in. With Purim. Purim was for Shushan and those around. But they applied it to themselves for future generations, the Jewish people, because of what happened with Mordecai and Haman and all that whole ordeal. So I don't have to rehash that. They applied it across the board. Just as much, I think I got her point, was as much as I apply it to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is the focal point. I take that on me as a citizen of the kingdom, because that is where he puts his eye at, where he puts his heart at. And he's there looking around to see who's there and who's not there. Who wants to be there and who doesn't want to be there. He sets that up as a dividing point of the world. And if you don't apply it to yourself, you put yourself out of the camp automatically.
That's a good point. Because if you're going to do a study on the city of Jerusalem and you're searching Esau Jerusalem, then this will come in your reference. The city of Jerusalem and the Sabbath, which is extremely important. So thank you today. At this point, the house of Judah is keeping the Sabbath in Jerusalem. If they don't, well, we will see soon, because they are sort of ready. They're trying to change that.
The issue in the future is going to be when they kill people from the house of Israel, who are Ephraimites, who keep the Sabbath, and they kill Ephraimites from the nations. And people who are Ephraimites living in the land over there now for keeping the Sabbath. That is going to be them not keeping the Sabbath, because you don't get to do it alone. You do it with all your brethren, with your son and your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant. You even let your animals have the Shabbat. And they have violated the Jubilee. Yes, the strangers among you, they have violated the Jubilee, and they are getting ready to violate the Sabbath for Ephraimites. Go ahead, Brandon.
One of these days, they're going to come to us, whoever they are. It's not some guy on a phone in a closet in New York City. Whoever this peace system is, they're going to say, surrender, because we don't want to destroy you. You must be assimilated with us. You have to be one. And we're going to go, no, you surrender, or you're going to be destroyed and repent and believe in Yeshua HaMashiach and follow the Torah and join us and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, or you're going to be destroyed. It's going to be a standoff, and they're going to do some damage to us, but in the end, we will be vindicated in our stand that we take even in this moment, this room, and these teachings as a people.
One. So a good possibility could be of that Jerusalem mentioned specifically is if the servants of the Jews is not keeping the Sabbath, it's just as good as they don't keep the Sabbath. let's carry on.
It always ends back at the Sabbath. The house of Judah again worshipped at the high places as before King Josiah destroyed them. And they did not keep the Sabbath as it was written down in the Torah of Yahweh to the first and second generation, the receivers of the covenant. Up until now in our story, King Josiah was killed by Egypt because he went up against them without the permission of Yahweh. King Josiah's youngest son, Jehoahaz, was made king by the people. He was taken captive by Pharaoh Necho 3 months after his reign started, and Jehoiakim, his brother, was made king in Jerusalem, but under the authority of Egypt as a vassal to Egypt. 3 years after Jehoiakim started his reign in Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against Jerusalem. Just as Jeremiah prophesied will happen if Judah refuses to repent from her wicked ways. Babylon besieged Jerusalem and took many captives, of which Daniel and his 3 friends was part of, and Jehoiakim became a vassal king for Babylon. This did not scare the people of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah continued to prophesy against Jerusalem and Israel, house of Judah.
If people follow through the chronology of the story, remember the book of Jeremiah is not in a chronological order. So when you read it, it's very confusing to keep track which happened where. But if you know that the chronology of the kings that ruled, and you read through Jeremiah and you can puzzle more or less where the prophecies fit in. The book of Jeremiah is not that far. And that's why I repeat this story. And I will summarize this as we carry on. You will read this summation of the story itself a couple of times more. That will make it easier on everybody in the long run.
Join us next week as we continue in our study of Jeremiah and the last kings of Israel. Thank you and God bless. Shalom.
Join us every Tuesday online to discuss the Jeremiah study and learn more about Israel's true national identity. Email Kimberly at tabernacleofdavidrestored.com for full details.
Thank you very much, everybody.
That was very good. Thank you.
It was very good.
Yeah. I think I forgot to say lead out, but that basically summarized the teaching. And then all the extra prophecies is like coloring in between lines to understand what happened. I've noticed that in the Bible, if we can keep track of a chronology of the stories, the understanding of scripture is easy.
I need to go and change the blurb in the information video thing, because I said something about Josiah dying, but had read your study. Now I see the need to put it in there about that his sons and their problems with Egypt are types and shadows of what's going to happen.
That's why I like to say we are in the times of Jeremiah. So if you want to know what's going to happen in the end, just read Jeremiah. And then you will find that the foundation of the New Testament is built on Jeremiah. Course, the destruction of the temple was just after the New Testament, and we're going to have a destruction again of the temple. They still have to go.
Yeah, so that I had seen that before, but the way they treated Jeremiah was exactly how they treated Yeshua. So it really is Jeremiah and the time of Yeshua and the time of the end.
As you said, as they did to Messiah,
yes,
remember Yeshua said that. And they will persecute you because of me.
Yes. And oh.
And then, is he going to look them? It's a reversal. Are we going to look
them? Yes.
Yeah, well, and the thing that we were talking about in the ladies' meeting this morning, the church basically said it's going to be unbelievers who will persecute you. The world is going to persecute and persecute you. But Yeshua said it's going to be your brethren. And we are beginning to see it with this COVID vaccine.
Yes.
How that people who take the vaccine, their personalities are changing, and they are beginning to be, you know, mockers and unbelievers. And, you know, they are the ones, if you're out in the world and these people get hold of you, you're done. They, and here's the thing. He says that in Matthew 24, you will be turned over to the synagogues and they will kill you, basically. And where are the synagogues now? Are they just in Jerusalem? Are they just in Israel? No. There are hundreds of thousands of synagogues around the world that believers in Yeshua can be dragged into, asked, do you believe that Yeshua is God in the flesh and King of Israel? And if you say yes, you're done.
Guess where there's no synagogues? Here. None here. And I have a question. I don't know. You guys remember that really old-fashioned echo wafers?
Yeah.
Did this favor invent these?
No, I never saw those.
It is sugar. Hard sugar.
All right. Well, we are done with our study for today, so.
Great. You lead us out of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for coming together. We thank you. That you've given this wisdom to Yaakov and teaching us this study on Jeremiah. We ask you to be with us this rest this week and bring us back for Shabbat.
Amen. Thank you, everybody, for joining. We appreciate you.
Shalom.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Blessings.